Hello and welcome to The Transforming Word, a presentation of Calvary Chapel of Lima, Ohio. Our teacher, Dr. Mike Spalding, is studying through the entire Bible. We will be looking at the impact the Bible has had on Christians in the past and how it can change our lives today. Now let's go with Pastor Mike and let the Word transform our hearts.
Turn with me in the Scriptures to Psalm 119. Let's talk about this psalm, longest psalm in the entire, or longest chapter in the entire Bible, right? This is the one that always throws me off when I do my reading cycles. I'll do a chapter in Proverbs every day. And then I'll do five chapters in the Psalms every day. And if you do that, then every month you'll read through the entire book of Proverbs and the entire book of Psalms. So if you get on a month reading cycle. But Psalm 119 always throws you off if you're trying to read five chapters, because it's 176 verses, and that takes a little longer. That's like five chapters all by itself in some of the other Psalms. But it's a very instructive psalm. It's a wisdom psalm. Some of you may understand that there are different types of psalms. This is a wisdom psalm, and it's concerning the law of the Lord. And you may think, well, what do we have to do with the law of the Lord? Well, nothing in the context of salvation, because the Scripture tells us what? Righteousness does not come from the law. Right? Righteousness comes from Jesus Christ. His righteousness through faith is ours. And I think that's why Paul argued that so beautifully and forcefully, because he came out from under trying to achieve a righteousness by the law. And he understood you can't. You can't. Can you imagine the revelation that the Apostle Paul experienced? I mean, he was all in for God. He had a zeal, though, without what? Knowledge. He was on fire, but he was off base. And then to have that revelation that you were way off base in your zeal, that'd stop you in your tracks, wouldn't it? There's nothing wrong with being convinced of what you believe. And Rich and I were talking about this topic a little bit before service. You should know what you believe. What we need to guard against is becoming dogmatic on those things that do not lend themselves to salvation. Because, and this is why I say that, there are going to be Arminians and Calvinists walking the streets of gold together, celebrating God's goodness together. Now, they had different viewpoints of how salvation happened here on earth, who was responsible for it. Is it God's sovereignty? Is it man's free will? Well, you already know my opinion. It's God's sovereignty. Now, some of you may believe it's man's free will. Well, we'll still be there together. The gospel is the gospel, and all of these other things, sometimes we crowd out the gospel or add to the gospel, and we make the gospel unrecognizable from all of these other things that we want to attach to it. The gospel is simply this: God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die, to pay the penalty of sin. And what does John 3:16 say? So that whosoever will believe . That's the gospel. Now, you can get sidetracked and talk about, well, what does it mean to believe? Theologians, they love playing those games. Listen, here's what I do know. All those who have the Spirit of Christ living in them belong to Christ. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ living in you, Romans 8:9, is it? You do not belong. You're not born again without the Spirit. And you shall know those with the Spirit, how? By their fruits. And what we've been studying in 1 John is one of the most apparent fruits, one of the most apparent manifestations that you have the Spirit of God living in you is what? That you love the brethren. That you love the brethren. That's why when you run across people and they tell stories about churches that are fighting all the time, I think, well, there's a bunch of tares in there among the wheat. You've got unregenerate people that are, in good many cases, they're in leadership positions because of their influence, their stature in the community, their wealth. All horrible reasons to be. The first order of business, if you're going to lead God's people, is you must be born again. What part don't you get about that? And that's one thing I love so much about Calvary Chapel and the whole movement that Chuck started and that God has blessed over these years, is that the primary thing that we look for in a pastor is, obviously, are you born again? That goes without saying. Do you love the Lord, and do you love His people? It doesn't matter if you've got alphabets after your name or you've got 25 years of seminary. Those things aren't important because it's God who instructs anyway, right? It's not by man's wisdom that we stand before God's people and teach His word. It's by the Holy Spirit in us that we teach. And if we get caught up thinking, I don't have the seminary training. It's like, well, name me one among the 12 that did. There were some rough codgers. And a couple of them hated by their own people. Matthew was not a popular guy. And I can just imagine, it doesn't say it in the scriptures necessarily, but I just imagine that they talked about that ragtag bunch of people that this prophet Jesus had following him around, and the one they despised the most was probably Matthew. They hated those tax collectors. They hated them if they were Roman tax collectors, but Matthew was a turncoat. He was a Jew, turned against his own people. I mean, that's like a double whammy. And that's just a good illustration that nobody's out of God's reach. He doesn't care what your story is, what your background is, what you came out of. Salvation is about and from and of the Lord. But loving His word, Psalm 119, how blessed, verse 1, are those whose way is blameless. How many of you think or consider yourselves blameless? See, here's the very first statement here in Scripture tells us something about the perspective of the writer of this psalm, because he's writing this not from human perspective, not on this level, not as we see ourselves. But he's writing this from what? God's perspective as He looks upon us. Because we all know, and you've heard me say this before, I know what a wretch I am. And I know there's nothing about me that's blameless. And so when the writer's, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, he's talking about from God's perspective. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing that God looks on you and says, announces that you are blameless? And we know that's true for all those who are born again. You can't play church. Playing church doesn't acquire for you Christ's righteousness, only through faith, right? And when God looks at His faith children, His faith sons and daughters, they're blameless. That's an amazing thing. When you dwell on that for a moment, how do we acquire that? How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, when it talks about walking in the law of the Lord, what's it talking about? It's talking about being obedient to God's word, right? Now, let's apply that to New Testament Christians. We are commanded to obey the Lord. And the scripture tells us that obedience to God, following his commandments, living for him, doing the things he asks us to do, is a manifestation of what for him? Of his love, of our love for him. And we know that's true in earthly relationships, don't we? We express our love for our spouse or our children by doing things for them, especially things that we know that they would like for us to do. It's even more so in our relationship with God. That's how we demonstrate that we love him, by being obedient to him. And I was having a conversation earlier this week with someone, and we were talking about people's behavior, and I said, well, that's rebellion. And it was almost like they had never thought of it that way before. I said, well, think about it. When you're living in direct contrast to the Word of God, you know what God's Word says, and yet the person is living disobediently to that. It's not for lack of knowledge. It's for lack of submitting their will to the Lord, which the Bible says is rebellion. We sometimes excuse our own behavior as saying, well, you know, we try to justify and act like it's not quite so bad, or act like we had good reason to do it. And the bottom line is this, brothers and sisters, disobedience is rebellion. It just is. So we are blameless because of Christ. We walk in the law of the Lord as a demonstration of our love for him. Jesus said that many, many times. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 2, blessed are those who observe his testimonies. All of those things, isn't that what the disciples, the apostles, wasn't that what they were tasked with? John's gospel, he said it over and over again. The first epistle we've been studying for the last several months, he says, I am testifying to you, or I am proclaiming to you, what I have seen, what I have witnessed. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies. In other words, who are obedient, who live according to his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Now, who seeks the Lord in their lost state? When you're lost, when you're an unbeliever, this is not a trick question. According to the scriptures, let me narrow it down. According to the scriptures, who seeks after God when they're lost? No one. Nobody does. And I've always explained it this way. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. For you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then all of a sudden you decided to make yourself come alive. Oh, no, wait a minute. That's not what it says. What does it say? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but what? Christ made you alive. Christ made you alive. Let me read it for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, let me get there, and I quote, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 4, but God. Well, that's a phrase, isn't it? We like that around here. But God. When the odds are stacked against you and things seem like, I can't deal with this. But God. God can. So when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you were sons of disobedience, you were living in your lusts, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Now, hallelujah is right, brother. Hallelujah. Because dead people do not come back to life by their own power. Now, my Armenian friends, if there are any of my Armenian friends here tonight and or listening, or will listen later when this is broadcast, you can send me your email and we'll talk about this in depth. But it's the testimony of the Scripture, brothers and sisters. It just is. God made you alive. That's what it means to be chosen. You are his beloved, divinely loved. That's what that means. Divine, God loves you. And that's not just a cliche. He demonstrates his love for you in that you're born again. Because absent his mercy, grace, and choice of you, you're not born again. I think Paul said it best when he was talking to or about his Jewish brethren in Romans, that whole passage there, chapters 9 through 11, when he's talking about the Jews, has God set them aside forever? No. No, he'll come back to them. But he says something very interesting. He says, listen, being saved, being chosen, being born again, it isn't really by the will of the flesh. It isn't really by the blood. And what he meant you can't do it as your own choice, and you don't get it as a birthright. I've known people that think, well, my dad's a pastor, so I'm okay with God. My relationship with him doesn't get my children anything. Hard time growing up, they'll tell you that. So how blessed are those, verse 2, Psalm 119, who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Now, here's the distinction, though. I've explained that. Nobody, and you can turn to Romans 3 if you'd like, the final slam dunk. Romans 3, about verses 9 or 8 through 15 or so. It says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. No, not one. I mean, I don't know. It can't get any plainer than that for me. So how can people seek him with all their heart then in verse 2 of Psalm 119? Well, clearly, it's talking about saved people, right? See, before you're born again, you don't have the capacity or the ability to seek after God. But after you're born again, that's all you want to do. You want to seek after him. You want to chase him. You want to love him and serve him. Minister to people in his name. I've explained it this way before. When you're saved, your want-tos change. People, and I tell people this as a part of my story. All my friends back in the day were all barflies. And once I got saved, I found out who my friends really were, and then I realized I didn't have any. They were there for the good times, but that, really, that's not friendship. There is what my dear brother-in-law used to call associates. But after we're born again, our want-tos change. It's amazing how fast I had no desire for all of that and that lifestyle. God put a new thing in me, and I desired to seek him. Yes. Yep. Yep. We are a new creation. Yep. Yeah, and that's why I question or wonder about my Reformed brethren who, many of them teach infant baptism well, not many of them, most of them, still teach infant baptism. Well, it brings them under the covenant, and then you're going to raise them up in the church and teach them, you know, the Westminster Catechism and this, that, and the other thing. Well, that's all good. We should know the Lord. We should know why we believe what we believe. We should know the Word. But that's not a substitute for the born-again experience. And so we will seek Him with all of our heart. Verse 3, they also do no unrighteousness. Now, if you've been with us on Sunday mornings through our 1 John study, you understand how the writer can say that. What's the context for saying they also do no unrighteousness? Well, the key is the next statement. They walk in His ways. The New Testament talks about it in this way. And John talks about it this way. When we abide in Him, or as the psalmist says, when we walk in His ways, when we abide in Him, we will not sin. That's what the Word says. You cannot sin if you abide in Him. That's right. So, when do we sin? When we get off the path and we want to do it our own way. When we sin, that's clear evidence we're not abiding in Him. We're not walking in His ways. So again, God sees us as blameless. He sees us as seeking after Him. He sees us as righteous, not unrighteous. He sees us as walking in His ways. And look what it says in verse 4. You, and who is you there, by the way? That's God, right? You, capital Y, you, God, have ordained your, capital Y, talking about God, you have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. What are precepts? Well, precepts are principles, right? Truths. And it's talking about His Word. God, you have ordained your Word. Now, if you're looking for some place in the Old Testament that supports and teaches the inspiration of the Scriptures, underline this verse. Because some people say, well, that's just a New Testament thing. The Jews didn't see it that way. Well, are you crazy? The Word of God is God-breathed. He used human instruments, yes. And their various styles come out in the different books. And as we read through them, you can see the different styles and the different uses of words. And He uses human beings, but He ordained His truth, specifically the inspiration of the Scriptures. And it doesn't depend. Here's another thing. The inspiration of the Scriptures, the infallibility of the Scriptures, is not dependent or isn't so just because I say so. It isn't so because this church teaches that. It's so because that is the testimony of God's Word about itself. See, God's Word, to be inspired, to be true, to be infallible, it doesn't need the church to say it, although we should be teaching it, and tragically, many churches aren't. They've abandoned the Word of God as true. They've succumbed to secularism, humanism. What really started in the very early 20th century, in the early 1900s through the mid-1900s in Europe, in Germany specifically, and spread to France and England and some other places, but something that theologians refer to as higher criticism. And really higher criticism, doubting the Scriptures, my opinion, gave rise on the philosophical side of things to what we see today, postmodernism, deconstruction, where nothing about the Scripture is acceptable.
That's all we have time for today on The Transforming Word with Dr. Mike Spalding. If you'd like to listen to the message again, mail your request to The Transforming Word, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. Or you can go to our website. The address is cclohio.org. If you like, you can email Pastor Mike. His address is pastormike@cclohio.org. Again, if you'd like to write us, send your letter to The Transforming Word, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 1-800-345-8801. Please include the call letters of this station when you write. If you're in the Lima, Ohio area and would like to join us as we study through the Word of God, our services are held on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesday at 7 p.m. The church is located at 682 West Grand Avenue in Lima, Ohio. Until we meet again next time, let the Word transform your heart. The Transforming Word is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel of Lima, Ohio.